What a comforting and encouraging thing to know that the battle belongs to him and it's already been won by him. Amen? Amen. This morning, if you would, I want to invite you to open up your copy of the Word with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 13 through 17 this morning. And today, we're going to touch on one of those topics that people are kind of divided on, or they tend, some tend to get really excited about it. Their blood gets boiling. They get either angry excitement or like super encouraging excitement. Some are just completely apathetic about it, right? They just don't care. It's not something that they care about. And it's one of those topics that someone like myself, someone who doesn't necessarily like conflict that much, will tend to avoid. Right? And so today we're going to touch on the topic of politics and our role as followers of Jesus in living that out in our day-to-day life. But before you check out or before you pull out the pitchforks, whatever you want to do, we're really only going to touch on it. And we're only going to touch on it because this passage is so much deeper. It's so much more than just politics and government and where we should stand or what we should do. What it boils down to is that it's about who we are and ultimately whose we are, right? That's what it boils down to. And so the core of who we are and whose we are, the reality is that it determines and it shapes our thoughts, right? It determines and it shapes our actions and it determines and it shapes our behaviors. And so who we are and whose we are impacts us drastically. And that's the main point that I hope and pray, right, that we leave with here today. Not what my political leanings are, not what your political leanings are and whether they align or not, but with the truth and the reality that we belong to God and he alone deserves our allegiance. Amen? Amen. And so with that being said, there's a chance that what I might say today may not settle well with some of us, that it may ruffle some feathers a little bit, but guess what? That's okay too. It's all right to have our feather. I can't even talk this morning. You should have heard me in our lead team meeting. It was ridiculous. And so it's okay if our feathers get ruffled a little bit, but my prayer again is that the word of the Lord does its work. Right, not my words, not my opinions, not my ideas, and not your opinions, not your ideas, not your words, but the word of the Lord. That's what we are here for, and that we're shaped by his word, and that we step into and live out this idea of politics from the kingdom of God viewpoint before anything else, and that his politics and his ways are what drive our convictions and our actions as we live out as his image bearers in this world. See, I grew up always hearing, and you probably have too, there are two things that you don't talk about at the dinner table, right? What are those two things? Politics and religion, right? Politics and religion are the two things that I've always been told that you don't really, you avoid, especially at the dinner table. I don't know why you avoid those two things at the dinner table, because maybe you don't want food in your face. I don't know. But that's just always what I've been told, is you don't talk about those things at the dinner table. But most people say, even in general, you don't talk about those two things. But here's the one thing that I have noticed as I've gotten older. There is one thing that a lot of people talk about, and there's one thing that a lot of people don't talk about. And we can probably guess which one's which, right? The one thing that a lot of people talk about or post about or share is what? Politics. The one thing that a lot of people don't talk about or don't share about is religion, especially about a good, gracious, loving God who sent his only son into this world to die in our place. Right? I see more posts on social media about political stances and political opposition than I do about the life transformation that we have been so graciously given in Jesus Christ. I tend to hear more political conversations at dinner tables than I do about the gospel of Jesus. And just to clear the air, right, this is extremely convincing for me too, because I can engage in that dialogue just as easy as anyone else. But as I thought about this this week and why we tend to talk about politics more than we do about religion is because talking about politics is easier, right? It's easier for us to do it. It's easier to discuss politics with people than it is about their relationship with the Lord. And it's easier because we've tended to make religion in our relationship with the Lord private. That's my thing. That's your thing. Right? We've tended to bring it into the private sector and not make it a public thing when the scripture teaches us it's both. Right? It's a both and, it's not an either or. And so we just discuss politics over that stuff rather than religion because it's easier. And we have our beliefs and convictions. Everyone else has their beliefs and convictions. But politics, if we think about it, affects all of us, right? It affects the way we live. It changes the rules. It changes our society. It affects a lot of us. It's more tangible, so to speak. And so here's the thing. Politics is simply this. It's the science of government. When we talk about politics, we're talking about the science of government. It's the way that we organize our life together, right? It's the way that the laws and the policies on how to live together as collective groups are decided, right? It's what shapes our community. It's what establishes order in our societies. And because of that, because it shapes our community and it establishes order, politics is necessary. Government is necessary. In fact, it's one of the three ordained institutions that's been given to us by God himself. The first is family, right? Family is meant to show the heart of Christ to this world. Then there's the church, which is supposed to convey and live out the truth, to be a light to the nations. And then there's government, right? Which is meant to establish and uphold justice against the oppressed. It's there to help protect the vulnerable and the weak, to keep from getting trampled over and taken advantage of. It's meant to establish justice in this world. It's important. And it's God's ordained purpose. And so we need politics. We need government just as much as we need the church and the family, or God wouldn't have given it to us, right? But one thing is certain, right? Our government and our policies are extremely divided, and they're extremely volatile. That's just the truth, right? We can look at it and we can see in our world today that our nation and our world is extremely divided. It doesn't matter what the topic is about either, right? It can be political elections, it can be gun laws, it can be marriage, economic policy, immigration, vaccinations, and the list goes on and on and on. All of these things in and of themselves have created so much division and so much hatred towards the other side. Even within the church, and not necessarily this church, I'm talking about the capital C church, the big church. We are a divided people. And we're a divided people because we're a fallen people, being led by fallen people. And because we're a fallen people, the government and the church and the family, all of it can get really messy, really messy. And so this morning in Mark chapter 12, we're going to see that it wasn't that much different back in Jesus' day either, right? That they were a divided people as well. But we're also going to see that Jesus calls us and he invites us. And I love this. I love what Jesus does. He invites us into a much different and a much better way to live, right? And he calls us and invites us to live as his image bearers in this fallen world. And so let's pray and we'll see what it has to say. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into this place, to sing songs to your name, to lift you on high and to glorify you in that sense. But God, we also thank you for being able to come and to gather around your word. God, to let it shape us and let it transform us, what it is that you have revealed to us through scripture. And I pray that this morning we let scripture speak loud and clear. Father God, that we let it do its work in our hearts, we let it do its work in our minds, and ultimately in our whole life. So Father, we pray that you show up today and you move in a mighty way through your power and through your word. We thank you that it never returns void, that it always accomplishes its work. So we trust you in that this morning. It's in your name that we pray, amen. And so I just want to set the stage for you here just for a minute. Jesus, he just shared a parable with the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he shared the parable of the tenants. Chris did a great job laying that out for us last week. And the whole parable was meant to show us and to show the people that God continued to send people to the nation of Israel to bring them back to himself. Right, that was the point of all of it. But the people, they kept rejecting these people. They kept killing the messengers. They kept killing the prophets of the Old Testament. And ultimately, God ended up sending his son. The landowner sent his son, just like God sent his son. And the people rejected him and killed him too. Right, so it was a foreshadowing of Jesus' death. He was telling them what was going to happen. And when Jesus told this parable, the priest and the scribes and the elders, they were angry, but they didn't know how to respond necessarily. Right? And so what did they do? They left. It tells us at the end in verse 12 that they left him and they went away. And they gathered together, we assume they gathered together and they discussed their options and how to move forward. And that's what we see here in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. We see their very clever attempt to do something about Jesus making them angry, to do something to trap him in his own words. And so starting in verse 13 of Mark chapter 12, the word says this, "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God.' And then they asked him, 'Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?' But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, 'Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' And they brought one. And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and whose inscription is on this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God.' And they marveled at him." Right, so it's pretty obvious as we read this here that the hostility towards Jesus is reaching a peak in Mark's gospel, right? In fact, the hostility is so great that Mark tells us that these two opposing parties, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they joined together in an effort to try to trap Jesus. And so here's what we need to know. These two parties, the Pharisees and the Herodians, the Pharisees, they were like the authorities on Jewish law. Okay, they were the people that knew all the right things to do and they held you accountable to it. They were the political right, so to speak. They were extremely conservative. They were against the Roman government. They were against big government, and they definitely were against paying Roman taxes. They didn't want to do it. The Herodians, on the other hand, were the political left of the Jewish people. They aligned themselves with the Roman government. Okay, and they lived accordingly. They believed in big government. They had no problem paying the Roman taxes because it benefited their way of life. And so they were the liberal party, so to speak. But both groups, right, both parties, they had something in common. They hated Jesus, and they wanted him gone. The Pharisees wanted him gone because he challenged their belief systems, right? He called them out for being hypocritical, for their hypocritical way of life, for expecting so much out of everyone else but not living up to those expectations themselves. And they hated him also because he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. And so they thought that was blasphemy and heresy. The Herodians, they wanted Jesus gone because he challenged their way of life, right? He challenged their immoral pursuits. They wanted to live freely as they saw fit. They wanted to live how they wanted to live and do certain things, and they could under the Roman law to a certain degree. And so when we examine this, right, the reality is that things were not much different than what they are now. Right? They were just as divided. But then these two opposing parties, what happened is they decided to partner together in their endeavor to trap Jesus over the idea of paying the Roman tax. See, as the nation of Israel, as God's chosen people, they didn't think that it was right for them to pay the Roman tax. In fact, Luke 20, verse 20, tells us that these two parties, they watched him and they sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. Right? They wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted to build their case against him so that they could turn him over to the authorities. Right? That was their plan. That's what they were after. And so when they came to Jesus, they didn't come out asking the big questions, right? They approached him like a kind of like a snake would. They were very shrewd in it. And they probably the same way we would try to approach someone if we were trying to trap them as well, if we're honest, right? They started the conversation out with flattery. They approached Jesus and they tried to convince him that they were on his side, that they were for him and not against him. But they were doing this because they wanted him to let his guard down. Or they wanted him to be able to truly say what he really felt about the situation. And if we think about it, it really was a brilliant plan on their part. It was a brilliant effort. And so they come to Jesus and they tell him, Jesus, we know that you're a man of integrity, right? We know that you don't care about what other people think. We know you're not swayed by appearances. We know that you are truly a teacher of the way of God. Right? They were wooing him. They were flattering him in hopes that he would fall into their trap easy or more easily. But what they didn't know was Jesus saw right through these things, right? And what they didn't know is what they were saying about Jesus is true, right? Jesus is true. He didn't care what other people thought about him, right? He didn't let other people's opinions change or sway his mind, and he didn't care about any of that. What he cared about was teaching the way of the Lord and advancing his kingdom. And they didn't know these things because they didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was all along. Right? They denied it this whole time. And because these things were true and because Jesus knows the hearts and the minds of man, Jesus didn't fall for their trick. He didn't cave into their flattery. But they didn't realize this just yet, and so they proceeded with their trap and they proceeded to ask Jesus this extremely loaded question, one that they knew would, without a doubt, would cause problems one way or another. And so they asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not? Here's why that's a loaded question. Okay, they weren't asking Jesus if it was Roman law or not. They knew that it was Roman law. They knew that was established by Caesar himself. What they were asking was if it was God's law for them to pay these taxes to the Roman government, right? If it was God's law, as God's chosen people to give to something like this. And if Jesus answered yes, that it is lawful, then the masses would go crazy, right? They would be mad at him for compromising and betraying the Jewish system. If he said no, that it's not lawful to pay the taxes, then he had another problem. The Roman government would be after him, or they would be forced to treat him as a traitor and as a threat to their authority. And so either case was a lose-lose situation. So in their mind, they got him, right? They trapped him. There was no way out of this mess, and that's what, at least that's what they thought. But look at Jesus's answer starting in verse 15. It says, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. See, the wisdom in the discernment of Jesus was spot on. It was always spot on, but in this case, it was spot on. He saw right through them. He saw right past their efforts. He saw their hypocrisy. He saw their deceitful flattery, and he called them out on it. He called them out on it by asking them, why do you put me to the test? And then I love what he did, right? He asked for someone to bring him a denarius, right? A denarius was a coin. It was the amount that the tax cost, which is kind of funny that Jesus was doing this. And so what they were supposed to pay for this tax, Jesus says, bring it to me. And then he gets it, he looks at it, and he says, hey, whose likeness or whose image is on this coin? And he says, or they say, Caesar. And here's what's great about this. This was an incriminating event, right, to say the least. These people, they were asking Jesus this question to trap him. And then Jesus asked them to supply the thing that they were asking about. Jesus didn't have one, right? He had to ask them for one, and one of them supplied it. They gave it to him, meaning they had it in their possession, right? They had it in their pocket or wherever they carried their coin bag, I don't know, European shoulder bag, whatever you want to call it, right? They had it in something. And Jesus looks at it, and on the denarius, it had an image of Tiberius Caesar Augustus, and on the side of Tiberius Caesar Augustus's face, it said this, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And on the flip side of the coin, right, was an image of Tiberius's mother, and on it was inscribed high priest. Right, and so Jesus, he took this coin, and he looked at it, and he holds it up, and he says, whose likeness and whose inscription is on this? Whose image is on this coin? And they could only respond in one way. They could only respond by saying Caesar's, right? Caesar's image is on that coin. And the people who supplied it, right, were obviously in possession of it, meaning that they traded that coin for goods that were taxed by the Roman government. They lived in Roman society. They used Roman roads. They were obviously a part of the system that they were wanting to denounce and pay taxes to. And so Jesus used this answer, right? He used this answer to get them. He said, well then, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. See, the coin that was used to pay this tax, like I said, had Caesar's image on it. In that time frame, when something had someone's image on it, what it meant is that it belonged to that person, right? So if you had a coin with your image on it, that means that coin would have belonged to you. It was proof of ownership. We do the same thing with tags and labels, right? Last week, Jamie and I had the privilege of going on an incredible vacation, and we went out of the country, and we were traveling with luggage. And so when you travel with luggage, I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but it's really easy to confuse your luggage sometimes with someone else's, especially if you're like me and you just get the black luggage. Right, there's so much black luggage out there, it's ridiculous. Jamie, on the other hand, had this like bright blue luggage bag, and so we knew exactly which one was hers. But for me, in order to distinguish my bag from someone else's bag, I put this really bright yellow label on it. Right, and so what that label did is it had my name on it, it had my address on it, that way if it got lost, someone could ship it back, because they would look at it and be like, there's nothing worth anything in here anyway. But it helped people see that I owned that bag and someone else owned the other bags, right? It claimed ownership. It was proof of ownership. It was proof that it was my bag. It's the same with these coins, right? The money that they used belonged to Caesar because it had his face on it. It had his image on it, and it had his mom's image on it. And so the question that Jesus was asking and the statement that Jesus made, it wasn't even really a political question or statement if we really get down to the bottom line. What it was, it's an ownership question, right? Jesus was asking whose image is on these coins, but Jesus was also asking whose image is on you, right? If we're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, if that coin belonged to Caesar, then he said, whose image is on you? See, every single human being that has ever walked the face of this earth is made in the image of God. Every one of us. It doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what culture, it doesn't matter even what belief system we hold. Every single person that has ever been made, that has ever lived, and that ever will live, has been created in His image. Genesis 1:27 tells us that much. It says this, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So what Jesus was ultimately saying to the Pharisees and to the Herodians, and what He's saying to you and to me, is that we are to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and we are to give to God what belongs to God. Right, this is an incredibly powerful statement. In fact, it's so powerful that it's shaped and formed Western governments and democracy since it's been stated. As we stated earlier, right, government is instituted by God for the promotion of the people's good. That it's intended, that's its intended purpose. And that good is to be honored, right? We are to show respect to it. We are to give to it what it is due, meaning we obey the laws, we pay our taxes, we respect our leaders, we live as good and honorable citizens, and we hold our leaders accountable when needed. We also do this, we pray for them, right? We pray for their favor, not just the ones that we like, right? But we pray for all of them because, as Paul tells us in Romans 13, verses 1 through 2, that they were put there by God. In fact, I'll read it for you. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And so what does this mean as followers of Jesus Christ? It means that we, as image bearers, as people that carry God's image in this world, are to be the most peaceful, the most compassionate, the most loving citizens on the face of this planet. Right? That is who we are called and created to be. And we're going to talk more about this in just a minute. But first, I want to point out what it doesn't mean, right? That we're not to give to Caesar. Right? We are not to give to Caesar. We're not to give to government worship. We're not. Right? We are not to give it worship. If we are truly the image bearers of God, if we are followers of the way of Jesus, we belong to a different kingdom. And our citizenship is not first and foremost here in America. Right? We may be American citizens according to the American government, and I thank God for it. He placed me here, and I praise him for it. And we can be proud to be that. I, for one, am. However, our citizenship, our allegiance, and our worship belongs to God's kingdom first and foremost. And it belongs to him because we belong to him. We bear his image. He owns us. And so while we pay our taxes and while we follow government legislations and while we seek to be good citizens on this earth, we have to be sure that we're able to delegate and we're able to know and discern what we give to Caesar and what we give to God, meaning we give God our lives. So in other words, what Jesus is telling us here in this passage is that our loyalty to Jesus and his kingdom should exceed our loyalty to any earthly kingdom or agenda. Any earthly kingdom or agenda. Right? This isn't limited to just government. So I want you to hear me on that. This isn't limited to just politics or politicians. This extends to every aspect, every facet of our lives. Right, there are things in this world that we attribute our loyalties to and our allegiances to that are not God and that are not politics. It can literally be anything. Right? It can be our careers. It can be our homes. It can be our families, our hobbies. It can be our kids' sports. It can be our schooling. It can even be our sins. Right? The list can go on and on and on and on, the things that we give our loyalty and our allegiance to. But as followers of Jesus and as his restored image bearers, our loyalty to him and his kingdom should outweigh all other loyalties. So that's why Jesus tells us to render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and to give to God the things that belong to him. Give Caesar what he's due, but give yourself to God and to his kingdom. But how do we do this? Right, how do we live out as God's image bearers in this world? I think that 1 Peter gives us a very clear and accurate picture of this. And if you're in my home group, you've already kind of heard this a little bit. But in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to a group of exiles, right? Writing to a group of Jewish people that are scattered all over the place, living in pagan cultures. And Peter writes to them saying this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, I love this, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. And then Peter goes on to say, he goes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. See, as followers of Jesus, we should live our lives in such a way that shows those outside of the church, right, those that don't follow Jesus, those that don't believe the things that we believe or live the way that we live, what his love and what his compassion really looks like. Right, we should live our lives in such a way that people come up to us and they ask us, what is it that is so different about you? And in which case, we get to respond with the hope that we have, and that is Christ in us, our hope of glory. Right, our lives should be lived in such a way that points people to the Father. Right, it's not our judgments that point them to the Father. It's not our political stance or leanings or posts that point them to the Father. It's living as restored image bearers of the true King that ends up pointing people to the Father, that points them to the true King. And so here's what it looks like to be a good citizen or to be an ambassador of his kingdom, right? We strive for unity. That's what Paul says. Be like-minded, right? We strive for like-mindedness. And then when we don't, when we can't get there, we extend grace. We're sympathetic towards one another and towards those who don't believe. We love one another the same way that Christ loves us, because at one time the Bible tells us that we were once his enemy. You may say, well, I grew up in the church. You were still once his enemy. And guess what? He loved you enough to die for you in that moment. So we love one another the same way that Christ loves us. We don't repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but instead, I love what Peter says, we repay evil and insult with what? With blessing. And that's not a, oh, bless your little heart and go off and talk about them bad either. Right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about more than just a bless you when you sneeze as well. What we're talking about in this moment when Peter says that we are to return blessing upon them, what Peter is saying is that we are to ask God's favor for that person, right? So when someone insults us, when someone gives us evil and they are mean to us and hateful towards us, it's very easy for us to return the favor back, right? It's very easy for us to return insult for insult or evil for evil, but Peter says we are to be different. We are to live differently. We're to do something different. Instead, we are to ask God's favor upon them. What an incredible thing, right? I mean, if we really think about it, when someone's insulting us and berating us and belittling us and hating on us, and we say, you know what? That's okay. I pray God's favor on you and your family. I pray that you will know Jesus Christ and that he will pour out his love on you. And how much different would this world be if that's what we really did, right? To ask God's favor on those who pay us with insult and evil. So church, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, if we've been proclaimed him as our Lord and Savior, hear me on this, you have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been redeemed to show people who the Redeemer is. And when we take hold of this truth and we live into this invitation of Jesus Christ, not only does it radically change our own lives and the things that we do, right? It will literally change the lives of others, bringing them into the glorious and gracious kingdom of God as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the way we are called to live. But listen, we cannot, I want y'all to hear this. We cannot do this apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot do this on our own. He alone is our strength. Right? He alone is our hope. He's the one that gives us the ability to love like he loves and to be compassionate as he is compassionate. And so we need to do one of two things to live as his image bearers in this world. Right? We either, one, need to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you have not done that, that's the only way. Right? He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't ever given your life to Jesus Christ and you say, I want to live that way. I want to live the way that Peter calls us to live in God's word. So the way that God is calling us to live, we can only do it through Jesus Christ. But it needs to be more than that too. It needs to be that we want to have that personal relationship with the Father. And we want to share that relationship with everyone else. So we give ourselves to him, letting him give us life in return. The second thing that we might need to do is we might need to adjust our loyalties a little bit. Right? We need to quit giving politicians or quit giving government so much of ourselves, and we need to start living as loving, unified, compassionate citizens on earth through the power of Jesus Christ. Because it is only through him and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live as ambassadors in this world. But that's what he's called us to do. And so we give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and then we give what is God's to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. God, we thank you that you are truth, that you are love, and that you are mercy, and that you are good, and that you are God. And so today, Father, I pray that your word will continue to do its work. God, as we respond to you, I pray that you will continually show us what it means to live as image bearers in this world. God, that you will continually teach us what it means to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to you what belongs to you. And you are our life. So God, we give our lives to you. So this morning as we respond, Father, I pray that we can either do that. We can give our life to you as our Lord and Savior, as our Father, that we can be called your son or your daughter, that we can be a redeemed people. God, I pray that if we already are, I pray that we can take an inventory of our lives, we can take an inventory of our loyalty, Father, and we can adjust it and change it to what it needs to be. That we can live as image bearers, as ambassadors for your kingdom, as followers of Jesus Christ, giving you our life and living in such a way that other people see your goodness and your grace and your mercy. So God, we thank you. God, and we respond to you this morning. God, we respond in song, we respond in prayer. But God, we respond to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.